Welcome to Sparks of History. We are very honored to have with us today Rabbi Yonah Ries. Rabbi Ries received his rabbinic ordination from Ries, Rabbi Isaac Elkanah Theological Seminary, and earned his law degree, a JD, from Yale Law School. Rabbi Ries previously served as the dean of Rabbi Isaac Elkanah Theological Seminary, Ries, at Yeshiva University, as well as Rosh HaYeshiva there. Since 2013, Rabbi Ries has been the Av Beit Din of the Chicago Rabbinical Council, the CRC. Rabbi Ries, thank you so much for being together with us today. We appreciate it very much.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Okay. To get started, obviously, in today's times, particularly since October 7th, Simchat Torah, the buzzword has been Jewish unity and achdus. What is the spiritual power of unity, achdus, and how can true unity and achdus be achieved among American Jewry, world Jewry, Israeli Jewry?
Okay, it's a tall order to really explain how that works, but the starting point is when we go back to where we find the concept of Achdus in Klal Yisrael in the first place. And that's, of course, in Matan Torah. V'yichon Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, Rashi says, Ki Ish Echad B'Lev Echad. That's why it doesn't say V'yachanu B'nei Yisrael. It says V'yichon Sham Yisrael. In the singular tense, we all encamped, we gathered together to receive the Torah like one person, collectively united with one heart. And the idea is that it's really the Torah that unites us as a people, that once we are all committed to this heritage and to this mission that we follow the Torah, that we are ourselves completely subservient to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and Ein Lano Amil Hishayin Ela Alavinu Shebashamayim, and we all have that awareness, and we all have that sensitivity. So that's really what creates the true unity amongst the Jewish people, I think. It's something which I was very encouraged and heartened to see when I went down to Washington, D.C., the march on Washington with 300,000 others, mostly our Jewish brothers and sisters all gathering together. What was beautiful about that event was that it was so many Jews coming together, not for the purpose of having a big party per se, but really to declare our unwavering faith and belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The songs that were sung by Yishai Ribo that day, songs of Emunah, songs of Bitachon, everyone gathered together to say Tehillim, with each other. It was, I think, a beautiful gathering of a proclamation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's sovereignty. We find this as well in the pasuk towards the very end of the Torah in Mezos HaBracha, V'yivishun HaMelech V'sasev Rosh HaYom Yachad Shivtei Yisrael, that we have our gathering of all of the Jewish people that creates this awareness of the sovereignty of God and gives us our power. Rashi says on that pasuk that b'hisasfam yachad baguda achas v'shalom b'neim hu malchum. We want to invoke the malchus, the sovereignty, the protection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's when we're all baguda achas. We're all collectively with each other. B'lo k'shiyesh machlokes b'neim. Not when we have machlokes. Not when we have divisiveness and fragmentation amongst each other, so then we're not really declaring a Kodesh Baruch Hu as our Melech. A Kodesh Baruch Hu needs to see us as Ki Ish Echad B'Lev Echad, united under the ideals and the banner of the Torah. I think that's what happened. That's what we saw in Washington, D.C. There's this increasing awareness amongst the members of the broadest spectrum of the Jewish community. We cannot rely upon others. We can't rely upon the other nations of the world, amongst the governments of the world. The only ones that we can rely upon is our fellow Jews. We know our fellow Jews are not calling for our death and destruction the way that the supporters of Hamas, even in these university campuses that we thought were bastions of great enlightenment, much like, unfortunately, the university Jews in Europe must have felt before World War II. I hope I can still say Lahavdil. But nonetheless, I think we have more and more of a realization when it comes to those who have our back, who are interested in protecting us, who even care about our lives. It's our fellow Jews. And what unites us, like Rav Sajigon says, we're a nation that's united only through the Torah. So I think that these two concepts really, really go together. United under the Torah and Lokesh Yesh Machlokes Beneim, and recognizing what are we doing fighting with each other when we have this wonderful legacy, this unbelievable glue that binds us together.
So, what are the practical steps that need to be taken in order to keep unity, achieve a higher level of unity? And what's incumbent upon observatory to do right now?
I think an observant Jew right now has to do a few things. One thing that must be done is to express a sense of solidarity and concern for all of those Jews who are in peril, particularly those in Eretz Yisrael, the soldiers who are putting their lives at risk every single day on the battlefield, those who have been taken hostage, those who are closest to the scene of danger, those who are being persecuted by their neighbors and by their fellow students and by their communities, by their politicians, whomever it may be, each one according to their own level of risk and danger and peril. But we have to feel a very strong sense of solidarity. Particularly with respect to the battlefield that we are on right now against this sworn enemy, Hamas, that wants to wipe us from the river to the sea off of the map. So this makes me think about the pep talk, so to speak, the Musar Shmuz that was given by Rav Chaim Shmulevitz during the Yom Kippur War, when he pointed out that in Parshas Matos, when the Medrash Rabbah refers to the Melchoma that was fought against Midian, and the Bnei Yisrael were told that they had to send Elef Lamateh, Elef Lamateh, L'chol Matos Yisrael, Tishtuchu La'Tzava, they had to send 1,000 from every single Shevet. And the Medrash says, why did you need Elef Lamateh stated multiple times? And one of the major explanations of the Medrash is that in addition to the regiment and battalion that was being sent onto the battlefield, you needed a separate regiment that would be specifically designated for purposes of tefillah, for purposes of davening, of caring deeply for those who were fighting and davening on their behalf. They were also part of this army. They were also part of the war efforts, part of those who are soldiers in this battle. We have to recognize that we too are soldiers in this battle, and we have to engage in being part of that Elef Lamateh, those who are davening, and it has to be earnest and sincere prayer. And that's what Rav Chaim Shmulevitz said to his Talmidim in the Mir at the time. Why were they Tishlechu La'Tzava? They have to send them out to the battlefield. So stay inside the base medrash and daven there. So he said, no, we have to stand by the battlefield, so you'll understand exactly what your brethren are going through. So you'll feel connected to them. You'll feel geographically attached to them, and that gives you more of a sense of solidarity. So he said, look, we're not being sent onto the battlefield, he said to his Talmidim, but we have to feel that sense of proximity. We have to feel like we are actually with them. So many of us, it's not that hard to have some sense of that feeling, given how many relatives so many of us have, whether it's children, grandchildren, nephews, cousins, who are on the battlefield. But even beyond that, just to have this feeling of sensitivity and solidarity in terms of what they're going through, and to feel the anguish, feel the pain, and to direct our thoughts and our prayers at all times in terms of what they are going through, because really we're all going through it, and we all have our role to play in terms of this battle. So that's in terms of the tefillah. The tefillah aspect of it is extremely important, and we have to also feel that all of our mitzvahs, when we're sitting and we're learning Torah, it should be in the zechus. It should be in the zechus of all those who are in peril. It should be in the zechus of everybody in Klal Yisrael. And the third thing is that we have to like each other more. We have to recognize that there are no Jews who are off of the map. That every single member of the Jewish nation is our brother and sister. The Chazon Ish says, even those who are very far estranged from Torah and mitzvot, that's only because nowadays everyone's essentially a tinok shenishpa. Everybody, those who don't know, it's because they weren't brought up in an atmosphere where they know. There isn't the same sense of gilui shchina in the world of obvious revelation as there was in the time of Har Sinai. We have to recognize when we all stood together that day in Washington, D.C., and Yishai Ribo said, let's all say a capital Tehillim together. Nobody bolted. No, nobody said, oh, that's not my religion. Everybody automatically and naturally launched into the recitation of Tehillim because it's just an obvious thing. That's what Jews do. Jews pray. Jews turn towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. There's such a beauty. Such a beauty towards every single Jewish neshama that's out there. And we have to recognize that more. And we have to reach out more. And we have to not be so parochial and so provincial so myopic that we don't see beyond the Dalet Amos of our own communities.
And regarding how the Jewish people today should relate to the rest of society, to the rest of mankind, to the non-Jewish world, does the situation now, does that change that interaction? What should we be doing there in that area?
Look, we have an educational responsibility to be an or legoyim. We're supposed to be a light unto the nations, and we shouldn't forget that responsibility. We don't give up on mankind. That's part of the lesson of my namesake, of Yonah, Ben Amittai, Hanavi. The Kodesh Baruch Hu said, Lecha Ninveh, go to Ninveh and speak the truth to them. At a certain point, it could be that some people don't listen, that there are those who are going to decide that they will go astray, and God forbid, they will rebel against the Kodesh Baruch Hu, like the Nazis, like the Mitzrim of old, like a Molech. But we shouldn't assume that everyone is a Molech. We don't have a genealogical definition of a Molech anymore. We try to educate. We try to uplift people. Even from a Molech, Mivnei Bono Shalhaman Lamdu Torah Bivnei Brak. I think that we do have this responsibility to enlighten, to inform, and also to be good role models in terms of what we do. Yes, people have all kinds of unfounded criticism, hypocrisy, double standards, and so forth, but we have to demonstrate that we really do care, that we really are humane people. We're compassionate people. We're righteous people. We're just people. We're caring people. I think it's extremely important that we do that.
And how do we stay, I don't know if this is the right word, inspired, optimistic, go on with our regular lives during these extremely difficult, painful times during an eight Sarah? How do we do that? What's the balance that's required here?
It's a difficult balance. And there are Gemaras, we know, in Tainis, the Midrashim, about people perhaps not even engaging as much in intimacy with their spouses during an Eis Tzara, and Ravasha Weiss and others have spoken about that being more in the realm of Midas Chasidus and not something that we readily impose upon people, because it's not so good for our nation to descend into depression and despondency either. So that it's important for morale for there to be a cheerful spirit in terms of being optimistic about the future. But I think that part of it is that we have to think about what is it that we're fighting for. Baruch Hashem, we have an army now. During the Holocaust, there was no Jewish army per se. You tried to cobble together an uprising and Warsaw wasn't able to go too far. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us the sovereignty over the land of Israel. We're still working towards being worthy of the Geula Shlema, but we have a Jewish army. We have the ability to defend ourselves. We have the ability to have control over the way in which we live our lives. So that's something that's worthy of celebration, the very reality of a Jewish army and our ability to speak for ourselves and fend for ourselves and defend ourselves, I think is something which is worthy of celebration, worthy of Hakaras HaTov, of our having a sense of strong gratitude and appreciation towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what is it that we're fighting for? We're fighting to be able to maintain our Jewish traditions. We're fighting to bring more Jewish children into the world, to have more brisim, and to have more bar mitzvahs, and to have more weddings, and to have more celebrations of our Torah and our learning. So the more in which we actually engage in celebrating a bar mitzvah, celebrating a chasana, celebrating the birth of a child, and all of these types of occasions, the more I think that is a demonstration of victory and triumph over our enemies. So to me, I don't view it as a contradiction at all.
And as a rabbi and as the Av Beit in Chicago, have you personally or the Beit Din received any questions, new questions that relate to the situation and to the war? Is there anything that you know that you can share that has come up since Simchas Torah?
Look, I get calls even from fellows who are in the army. We have fellows who are here in Chicago who are Israeli citizens who have joined the army, who got called up on from reserve, and we get calls from the battlefront and from the family members for what to do. I got a shaila about Netilas Yadayim. Is a Mishnah that those in the army are potter from Netilas Yadayim. What if it's not, it's sort of between battles? And what if it's something that's not so hard for them to do? You spoke about how sometimes it's not good to be machmir because then you're going to put pressure on others and then it could end up being a distraction from being ready for battle. Somebody had a bad flu and their wife was given permission to pick them up from the battlefield over Shabbos, but there was no convoy that was otherwise going that they could get into. It was only the wife who would have to drive on Shabbos to pick them up. Otherwise, they could stay within their tent, but they would be vulnerable. They weren't going to be with the rest of their unit. So was it permissible to be Michal Shabbos for her to drive in order to pick him up to go back? So I invoked the standard of the Chofetz Chaim, the Chazon Ish, that if he himself is nervous that by being alone he's going to be more in peril, so then it's the Konos Nefashos, and then she could be Michal Shabbos, turn on the car, you know, with the Shinoi, whatever. But otherwise, that would be justified. We had questions regarding get Milchama, because it's an old tradition going back to Milchemes Beis David, maybe even to Milchemes Minyan, according to the Baal HaTurim, of men when they go out to war, they write Gittin, they write a Jewish divorce, a bill of divorce for their wife so that she shouldn't be an Aguna in case they should be missing in action, in battle, and we wouldn't know whether they're dead or alive. And even if the chances are that they wouldn't be alive, the wife would not be allowed to remarry because we wouldn't have proof of death. But if he authorizes a get to be written in the event that he doesn't return within, say, 18 months or so, so then she won't be an aguna. So there's a question. This was something that continued to be done in World War II. It was done in the Vietnam War. I arranged for a few get authorizations during the war in Iraq and Afghanistan a number of years ago, and now people were approaching us about writing these types of forms again in connection with this war. It's not something which is done in mass in Israel, because the rabbinate, especially the rabbinate of the IDF, feels it wouldn't necessarily be good for morale to have all the husbands do this. But if you did have a man who felt that he wanted to do it and follow this halakha for the sake of his wife, and it wouldn't hurt his morale, so that is something that we facilitate. So I had a shaila that there was a man who wanted to do it, but he wasn't going to be called right away. It's just that the day he would be called, there wouldn't be time to stop in at the bezin. Could he write the authorization and then live together with his live in the house together with his wife for a couple of days afterwards? Or what about a man who does the form and then he has furlough for a few days? So Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog had written that, although normally if there's a get authorization and the man lives with his wife afterwards, it's considered to be a bittul, it's considered a nullification of the authorization. That's only when it's a contradiction to his original state of mind. He was angry and he wanted to divorce his wife, and now they reconcile, so that's a bittul. But if when he authorized the get, it was out of affection, so it's not a bittul when he has a furlough and he spends a couple of days with his wife. So we included in our forms that even if there would be a furlough and the man would be together with his wife for a couple of days, then that won't constitute a nullification. You put that in the form, and that the man takes a shavua, an oath that he won't nullify the authorization. The wife should be believed he didn't authorize he didn't nullify the authorization. So then you can do this. So I dealt with a number of such cases, especially in the early days of this war, regarding the get authorization forms.
Just in closing, any closing thoughts, Rav Reis, on the situation, on what we're going through, that you'd like to share with us?
Now, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky writes in his Emes LeYaakov on the Pasuk in Hazinu Ki Yadin Hashem Amo, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will judge his nation. That Ein Ben David Ba Ela Yisya'ish Yisrael Minagula. That the Mashiach won't come until we give up hope from redemption. That's he quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin. So he says that doesn't sound right. That we expect and have full faith every single day. One of the 13 animamins that the Pabiyas Hamashiach. Even though he tarries, I still believe he's going to come. So what do you mean? Amen, David Ba, Ashis Yaishu min Gula. And so we're going to give up hope from the Gula. So he says, what it means is that Amen, David Ba, that the Mashiach won't come until we recognize that all of our hopes and aspirations that are placed upon the world of politics and the world of governmental edicts and proclamations and diplomacy and things of that sort. So the more that we depend upon that, and we expect that's going to bring about the Gula, so then that's not going to happen. When we recognize that whatever is going on in politics, whatever is going on in terms of the governments of the world, they're not the ones who are going to bring the Gula. That's not where the solution is going to come from. When we recognize that's not what we should be preoccupied and obsessed about, rather we should be preoccupied with doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. We're doing Torah, we're doing mitzvahs, with having Aras Yisrael and showing our achdus and love for each other. So then that's when the Gula is going to come. So that's what we really have to focus upon right now.
Okay. Again, Rabbi Reis, thank you so much for your time today. We appreciate your inspiring words and your divrei chizuk. Thank you very much.
Very welcome. All the best.